So, but just for a little bit of maybe an abbreviated sermon, I want to go back to what we've been looking at in the book of Galatians, this series, Truly Free. And we're going to finish up the chapter four of Galatians today with a message entitled Children of Promise. And you'll see that's going to be a major theme in what Paul has to share with this young fledgling church, the Galatian church. And what you'll see is that he's going to use an Old Testament story. He's going to pull back from the Old Testament a story and use it as a metaphor, saying, let's look at this figuratively, metaphorically, so we can best understand who are the true children of the promise. So Galatians 4, starting in verse 21, going through verse 31. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman, and his son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves, and this is Hagar, and Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds with the present-day city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child, shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are your children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. So now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born according to the power of the Spirit, and it's the same now. And what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And so it's interesting to note that after we've gone through so much of Galatians and Paul's gone to every effort to say, no, we're bringing everybody together. Everybody's coming together. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all part of one family together in Christ. There is no second class citizen of the kingdom. There is no kids table. We're all coming together. And yet, it's almost like he feels pushed, like someone saying, but if you had to distinguish, what would you use? How would you distinguish between children of promise and children of the law or of the flesh? And so Paul uses this story from the Old Testament. It's a story that if you were with us during the Abraham series, you're a little familiar with. It's a story really of what we would call today a mixed family situation. Because you have Abraham and his wife, Sarah. And then you have Sarah's servant or slave, Hagar. And God had made a promise a long, long time ago to Abraham and Sarah. And what was that promise for? You will have a son. But Abraham and Sarah keep checking their watches going, God, you are taking your sweet time in bringing this to fruition. They're looking at their own bodies and lives saying, maybe this is never going to happen. And so Sarah, in her culture at her time, was absolutely ashamed to not provide an heir for Abraham, her husband, and she's probably ashamed. She's impatient, probably even a little depressed. And so to validate her own worth in her culture at the time and to ensure that Abraham's possessions don't just go to his chief servant, she concocts the plan. Here, take my servant Hagar and have a child with her so that you will have a proper heir. And it would have worked that way in the culture, in the day, in that time. Abraham does not dismiss the idea, and it happens that Ishmael is born. He is one born outside of God's promise, literally because of the cultural traditions and the inheritance legality in the world in which they lived. He was born according to the law. The law at the time said that if a servant of Sarah was to bear a child, that child would, in a sense, be Abraham's son and therefore able to carry on the lineage, the inheritance, the possessions. He was born according to the law. He was born outside of the promise. And this whole story is a little different for us today as we look back on it. But here's the really interesting thing to me. If you read in Genesis chapter 17, Abraham, if you remember, is saying to God in the midst of this conversation about covenant, he's saying, you know what? Just let Ishmael be the one. Just let him be the promised child. Bless Ishmael. And God says, no, no, no. Listen, Abe, you will have a son through Sarah. But then he says, but I will bless Ishmael. I will yet make him into a great nation. Which leads me to this question that troubles me and I want to trouble you with today. What do we do with the consequences of our outside of the promise choices that we make in our lives? When we look back on our lives, what do we do with the results and the consequences of the choices we've made that are outside of the promise or the promises of God? I think a lot of times we treat them like Abraham and Sarah end up treating Hagar and Ishmael. We try and send them away. We try and pretend that they don't exist. And if we can't get rid of them, we treat them with scornful regret. But the fact that God still says, I will bless Ishmael, leads me to this conclusion. Even the choices that we make because of impatience or self-preservation can still in some way be redeemed by God. Now, I'm not trying to give you license to go out and live however you want to say your choices don't matter. They do. But according to this story, God still blesses Ishmael. I'm not telling you to go out and make willfully sinful decisions. But also, I want to say, don't be paralyzed by the fear of a multitude of options. And don't live in slavery to a choice that you made a year or two or 10 or 20 ago. Reminds me of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Not some things, not maybe, but all things. And if today you're still living and haunted by the ghost of some past choice or decision that you know was outside of the path and the plan God had for you, I want to recommend to you today, and I will again at the end, let go of that thing. You don't need to live chained and enslaved to those past decisions outside of the promise. But the promised son eventually did come. Isaac was born because of God's promise and blessing and intervention. And Abraham and Sarah, they certainly deserved this, right? Not really. Do you remember the story? They doubted. They disobeyed. At one point, when Sarah heard the news about what was going to be happening, what was her response? She laughed at God. They didn't deserve it. And neither do we. And it's a great reminder that nothing, not your doubt, not your disobedience, not your distractions, nothing can diminish the promises of God. Nothing. Because the promises of God are rooted not in your ability to be good or right. The promises of God are rooted in the character of God himself. Abraham and Sarah doubted. They got distracted. They were disobedient. And yet God's promise still was not diminished. So what do we learn about living as children of the promise through their story? I would argue one thing that we learn is that living as children of promise means living like anything is possible. I mean, how many times do you think Abraham and Sarah looked at each other and just thought, this is impossible? But read the rest of the story and what happens. Isaac was born. The impossible happened. And my friends, that was not the end of the impossible becoming possible. Think about it. Jacob wrestled an angel. Joseph survived and thrived in the midst of slavery and in prison. Moses talked to a bush and took down a kingdom. The Israelites walked on dry ground, ate bread from heaven, drank water from a rock, and received their own land. David killed a giant with a single stone. Solomon built a grand house for God. Esther saved her people from genocide. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Elisha healed from leprosy. An enemy army captain. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem from rubble in 52 days. Mary gave birth to the Messiah. Peter walked on water. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Where's your impossible? I'm not saying God's going to give you everything you want and you can make your wish list and submit it to him like he's a genie, but I'm telling you, being a child of promise means we believe that for God, nothing is impossible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read about the promises of God, and it tells us this: no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So if you're a child of the promise, what do you learn here? First of all, that you can stand firm. That God makes you to stand firm. And why can you stand firm? Because you are built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of shaky foundations in the world you can choose to build your life on. And they are shifting sand. But there is one solid rock foundation, and that is Jesus. And when we build our lives on the solid rock foundation, we can stand firm. We also learned that we have been anointed. Do you know what kind of people got anointed in the Old Testament? Really, only three kinds of people would get anointed. And they were priests, prophets, and kings. Those were the kind of people that were blessed by God and sent for service. So guess what? When you're anointed, do you know what you are? Blessed by God, sent for service in the world. We are part of the priesthood of all believers. We are called to live lives prophetically in this world. And we are seated in heavenly realms with Christ as co-heirs. You are blessed and sent because you're anointed. And then it says God has set His seal of ownership upon us. In ancient days, here's what that would have looked like. If you had some sort of transaction where you came to own something, it'd be written down on a parchment, it would be rolled up, it would be tied with a string, and then they would take some hot wax and they would put the hot wax where the parchment came together on top of the string. Then you would take your seal, maybe a ring or a necklace, something, you would press it onto the hot wax, and then when that wax cooled, your sign, your seal would be there proving that you owned that thing. Now, we still do this today. We do it slightly differently. One example is simply the corporate logo. Anywhere you see a corporate logo, what is being communicated to you? That the company where you see it either owns that thing, right, or is advertising the thing that they own. For instance, if you have a smartphone and it's made by that fruit company, on the back, there'll be a picture. And what's the picture of? It's a picture of an apple. You know they own that phone. I mean, you own it, but they own all the rights to make it. The other way it works in the world we have today, and I just experienced this recently, is when you buy yourself, for instance, a vehicle, right? And you put it up for sale, you have people come look at it, you haggle back and forth, eventually you settle on a price, eventually money changes hands, but there is one special thing that must happen before that ownership is sealed. You have to go to a really special person. Do you know what that person is? A notary. With this amazing thing that clamp it down, and it's when that raised seal can be seen that ownership is secured. My friends, you are secure in the fact that you are owned by the God of the universe who has purchased you through the blood of His Son. Your ownership is secure. And then lastly, it says that you receive the Spirit where? Into your hearts as what? As a deposit. Some translations say as a first installment. I kind of like that word because when we receive the Spirit in our hearts, it's not the end of an investment or the ownership of God in our lives. It's the beginning of an ongoing commitment by God to pour into us. Isn't it great to know that God just doesn't put a down payment on us and then walk away and let us figure it out for ourselves? No. When we receive the Spirit, it is a promise of what's to come. And what is to come is God continually pouring the Spirit into our lives, making an investment in who we are and who we are to become in Christ. We are children of promise. But I noticed as I was reading that text in Galatians that in addition to being children of promise, there's another word that gets repeated multiple times, probably five or six times, sort of joined up with the idea of being a child of promise, is that you are also a child of freedom. But it goes together. As children of promise, we are also children of freedom. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 puts that freedom this way, in the same sort of context, talking about the difference between law and freedom. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's kind of harsh classifying the law as the ministry of death, saying what was chiseled into rock, the letters, it was the ministry of death. But contrast that with the ministry of the Spirit, and where is the ministry of the Spirit carved? In our hearts. God could have put it on more rock, but why do that? Because we have received in our hearts the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is written on our hearts. Moses, at the time, would speak with God like a friend speaks with a friend. And he had this glow of glory after meeting with God, and the people were afraid. They were afraid of the glory of God that was progressively fading from Moses' face, that Moses was reflecting the glory, and they wanted none of it. You go back further in the book of Exodus, and they say, "You, Moses, you go on the mountain, you talk to God for us, it's too scary for us, and then you come back down and you tell us what He said." The intimacy of speaking with God as a friend was something that made them afraid. Paul says it's possible and still happening that you can read the law but still have a veil over your heart. You could read the law, and he says to this day, the law is still read and heard, but you're veiled from the fullness of God's glory. But then he says you can turn to Christ, and if you turn to Christ, the veil is removed and you're invited to that intimate friendship with God as a friend speaks with a friend. You're invited to be one in whom God can reflect His glory to the world. And it concludes by saying, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I want to make one really, really important point here at the end. This is not the kind of freedom you're used to hearing about. The world, when they talk about freedom, it's like this. You're free, and you can now do whatever you want with your freedom. That's not the kind of freedom we're talking about. Because did you notice that after Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and then he says, what do you do in your freedom? You are free to be transformed. You're free from the patterns of the world, but you are free to be transformed. Did you note the tense of that verb? You are transformed. You do not do the transforming of your own life. The Holy Spirit does the work of transformation in you. Now, you engage the process, you read Scripture, you pray, you fast, you engage in spiritual disciplines, but it is the Spirit who transforms each and every one of us into the image of Christ for the glory of God the Father. And that Greek word for transformed, from that word we get to our word in English today of metamorphosis. This is not a, sort of kind of change. We trimmed a little off that edge, a little off that edge, put a fresh coat of paint on there. No, this is a drastic transformation. So drastic, in fact, the word's only used four times in the New Testament, and two of the other times are when we read about Jesus being transfigured or transformed. And the disciples said it was so much different. He was glowing so radiantly bright that no clothes could be washed, no bleach is white enough. A drastic difference. And it's that same power that transforms you and me. I love the way James Brian Smith put it in one of his books. He said, this is the kind of transformation that happens when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. And how many of us would look at a transformation like that and go, it's a little different? None of us. He said, if you discount the power that's at work in a transformation like that, you're essentially saying to God, thank you for making me a worm with wings. But you're not a worm with wings. You and I are being transformed because of the freedom that we have received. Freedom from the law, freedom from sin, freedom from guilt and fear and shame, so that we can be transformed people. So a few things to think about as we finish our time together, to reflect on Scripture and not just listen, but to do, to respond in some way. Here's the first one. Do any of your past decisions still haunt you? And I invite you today, release them to God, knowing that He is able to work within, above, and through all things. Do not be trapped and enslaved to something you did a day ago, a week ago, a year ago, a decade ago, a lifetime ago. Secondly, take a moment to just celebrate with thankfulness how God's promises have been realized in your life already, and then ask God for patience for maybe those promises that you're still waiting to be revealed. Maybe God's taking His time. Ask Him to teach you and to show you patience. And then lastly, which areas of your life are still under transformation? Or maybe what is one specific thing in your life that is still very far away from the image of Christ? Where is there still transformation work that needs done in your life by the power of the Spirit that you can be attentive to with your own heart and mind? So take a moment to pray, reflect, trust that the Spirit will speak to each one of our hearts. Close your eyes, bow your head if you'd like to do that, and then I'm going to close this time with prayer in just a moment. Father God, thank You for allowing us to be children of promise because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the ways Your promises have already been realized in our lives as individuals, as families, and as a church. And for the ones yet to be realized, God, make us patient. Teach us to wait on You, knowing that all of the promises are yes and amen. And we do pray, God, that You would do the work in us by the power of Your Spirit to continue to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus. We know that that is Your desire for us. It's our desire for ourselves and for one another. So we're thankful for Your promises to the way today and the way You continue to shape our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.